Okay. Well, that's why Steve.
All right. You see that here? Sheets? You don't have them. Just listen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25.
Love to let you in.
This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any field, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and Unkstone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This is God's word. So last time we took a look at the trees in the garden God had created, had made a special garden. We call it the Garden of Eden. And talked about the rivers being there. These two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, as we're going to see, were to eat from this tree and thus they would get life. They were to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they might learn the distinction between good and evil, that they might learn that what God, according to his will, says is good, and what is not is not, even if their senses say something else. And Eve, just as all the trees were pleasant and good for food, but Adam is not to have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We haven't gotten to Genesis 3, so we'll leave it at that point. we do see that the Lord God, last time, who took the man and put him in this garden, gave him a purpose. The purpose was to tend and keep it. This was to be a cultivated place. As I mentioned last week, when we talk about a garden, we might think of a park that is hedged in and everything is manicured, everything is taken care of. We ought to think of it also as a farm in which Adam could work and he could receive his food that is there. And so he is put in there. He has provided everything. We also said that he was provided with these two trees, a church, a temple, a place where God institutes already, where they could believe and trust in God and receive his word and receive this sacramental. We said the tree, like the water of baptism, is just plain water. So this is just a plain tree. But when God's word goes with it, then it becomes a tree of life. So they are placed there. God is getting ready to institute his second of the three estates, which is going to be the home or the household. And that is our purpose today. We're not going to need the government until we fall into sin. And so we get to the back of your white sheet with verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. We've looked at Genesis 1, and we saw that God continues to talk about, and God saw that it was good. And he continues to say, and God saw that he made this, and he made this. He saw that it was good, and he saw that it was good. In fact, when we get to day six, where we have the creation of the cattle and everything that was there, when we get to the end of it, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. But Genesis 2, as I explained, is kind of like going back to day 6. And God is going to tell us more about mankind. He's going to tell us about us. He wants us to know about the thing that we're very interested in. And verse 18 is commonly known as the first divine uh-oh. Whoops. It was good, it was good. Uh-oh, it's not good. What's going on? The divine uh-oh, did God mess up?
No.
Why does he tell us it's not good? I thought everything God is good and everything it creates is good.
He wasn't done yet.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't done yet, exactly. And so, it's not yet done. When it's done... Well, yeah, but he's still working on things. Does God know this?
Yeah.
Yeah, God knows this. And what does God know? God knows that man should not be alone. This is not God's plan for man to be alone. He's got more stuff to create. And so we have this next phrase, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Who said that? We don't have the we that we had in Genesis 1, but we do have, once again, as we had with Adam, we've got a little contemplation. We have a little deliberation concerning the creation. Not just a let there be and there was, but as he is deliberating in this? I will make a helper. And this is going to be one who is, here the New King James calls it comparable to him. I think the NIV calls it suitable to him. What this is saying is that this is a fit. This is someone who goes beside him and who fits with him. What is this helper thing? In what sense is this woman who is to be created, is she to be a helper?
She's going to help him populate the world.
She is. Now, I mentioned earlier only two things, that he was to tend the garden. What was the two things? Tend it and keep it. Leanne mentioned something else. Where'd you get that, Leanne?
Brought him all the animals and he gave them a name.
I was going to go back to Genesis 1. What do we have? Already in Genesis 1, when it is describing the creation of the man and woman, they are to be fruitful and
multiply.
They are to fill the earth. So we're talking about what we often just say God creates. We talk about a procreation, that is, that man participates in this. And there is also then a filling the earth, and there is a dominion and a ruling over all of the creatures. So she is going to be a helper in each and every one of these ways. This is man's purpose. And so now we have, as we're going to go on, we're going to talk about there is going to be a he-man and a she-man, two kinds of men, and they are going to work together. She is the helper for him. We'll come back to that. There's a reason with this, because he is created first. And so, when she is created, she then is to work with him, beside him. They are to work together. Okay, so we got the divine, it's not good that man should be alone. And then we have God forming all this stuff and kind of mentions how he made all of this. And he brought them to Adam. I separated this. This is actually all one word in Hebrew. The gets stuck at the beginning of the word. It's ha-adam. It would be the Adam. Well, if you look in your versions, they can't quite decide. At what point the word for man is Adam, the word for his name is Adam. It's the same. There's no difference. And so at some point, you have to switch over from it's just the Ha-Adam, the man, as opposed to the Adam, his proper name. At what point, we're not quite sure that when that is. Some of them, New King James starts already here. Some of them wait until we get closer to the naming of Eve, and then they have it. But there isn't a distinction. So he brings them to Adam, and we're going to see what he would call them. What is this naming of the animals? God can't come up with names? I mean,
he's given authority to Adam and Eve.
How's that?
That's what he said.
He did.
Yeah. Oh. He puts Adam in charge of creation.
Yes. Yes.
Adam's the one that's responsible for it.
So the naming deals with authority.
Yeah, even when you have children, it's the parents who name the child.
Right. Why? How come the nurse doesn't come in and tell you what the name is?
Not been given to her.
Not been given to her. There's no authority. It is not here. They are ruling. They are subduing. They have over all creation. And so, yes, this is an authority thing. And so, Adam, in one sense, is the one who is going to give names because he's the ruler. He's the one who is over this whole thing. There's a little bit more going on as well. To give a name to something. So, doctor, what do I have? I don't know. What do we want?
Knowledge.
I want to know what it is. I want to know what it is. But we usually say, give me a name to it. Because if I know the name, I know you already said, I know what it
does.
Is. Okay. What is? That's being. That's its essence. I know the thing if I can distinguish it. Right? Jonathan, we're out hunting mushrooms. And he's got the book. He knows the... What is this? Why do we want to know what it is?
For your protection in that case.
Because some of these mushrooms...
You don't want to eat.
You don't want to eat. They're poisonous. Right? So when he can name it, then we know what it is. We know its essence. We know its properties, its qualities. We know whether it's good for food or it's not good for food. And so there, when Adam is naming these things, he is able to, yes, it's rule, and it is, but he knows what it is. How does he know this? This man is without sin. This man, as we said, he is going to learn, yes, and so he's beginning to learn. And it doesn't take him long to name the animals, to see, there is a dog. What's the essence? What is the thing with this dog? Well, he's going to be a companion. I'm going to enjoy him. I'm going to throw a stick. He's going to bring it back. I'm going to... Is this my helper in life? The one comparable to me? No, he quickly goes, yeah, that's good when I come home at night, but that's not it. Well, what about? And so as these are brought to him, he is sizing up their essence. And I'm going to say with this essence, we're just going to say he understands his place in society, in garden, in his... He understands the purpose and the place of all of the animals as he gives names to them. He says, I know what they're for. I know what their purpose. And I'm going to say, but most important in this great object lesson, and why is God doing all this? Why is he making Adam jump through these hoops?
For Adam's benefit.
For Adam's bet, what does Adam need to learn?
God's order of things.
Yep.
Starting with the family and then government and what he's going to do.
Exactly. From the text, it's not good. That man should be alone. He needs to learn. God knew this. And so when it says it's not good, it's because Adam doesn't yet know. That, you know, he's thinking, yeah, this is all good. And God goes, no, not yet. Yeah, it's not good till I provide you that helper. Adam needs to learn. This is the great object lesson so that he teaches. Once again, I'm going back to my thing before. Is Adam perfect? Absolutely. And yet he is immature in the sense that he needs to learn. So that's why he gives him the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that by not eating of he might learn. He is supposed to grow in his knowledge. He is to grow in his trust in God. As I mentioned before, he's not saved by works, righteousness, or obedience. He's saved by trust in God, and his trust in God shows in obedience. What do we have?
Well, I was going to say also, by naming the animals, can help in future communication. And we have to be able to communicate with one another.
Absolutely.
I mean, you know, if he and Eve wanted to discuss a dog or whatever, that thing's got to have a name or she won't know what he's talking about. And then communication is important.
We are different from the animals. Mm-hmm. And so what do we have? You know, we are not cavemen, brutes that kind of stumbled upon this from the very beginning. You're right. We work reasonably. We work mm-hmm. through words. We work through, sure, pastor.
And also, I think from the last sentence in verse 20, we have to assume that the animals were already in pairs. But there was no mate for Adam. Or helper.
Good point. Very good point. Anything else? Let's keep going. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. We spent quite a bit of time talking about the dirt, the clod that God used to create man. And at first that sounded kind of funny. We thought maybe God ought to use gold or something really special. And then we kind of explained about when you get to this one, maybe we've heard it so often that we don't spend the time to stop and go, rib, what? I mean, couldn't you come up with something better? You know, little girls are made of flour and spice and everything nice.
Like
sugar and spice. Oh, stop that. Boys are made of what?
And
puppy dog tails and what, you know. Come on, a rib? Give me a break. What's that all about? Dan, you grilling out today?
Nope, not that I know of.
Not that you know of.
I haven't been told yet.
When you grill out ribs, is it just the bone? Or do you hope there's a little flesh on those bones?
I hope there's a little flesh.
Yeah, exactly. And so, when you go and order ribs, you know, they don't bring you out 12 bones that you can dry and bang together. You know, you want some barbecue sauce on the meat of the rib. When it says that he took one of the ribs, we also have the flesh in its place, whatever. God pulls out of the man a bone, and it's got the flesh on it. This is a rib. Okay, not just the bone, but the flesh on the, and all this with it. And he closes it back up. It says that he took one of his ribs, which lets us know that he's got more than one. Well, we know that, so that's good. From this point on, man has one less rib than women. Maybe he started out with one extra. Whoa! What?
One less rib on one side.
One less rib on one side. Everybody count?
Nope, it's the same.
It's the same. How come?
God took it out of Adam.
Yeah, just Adam.
God took it out of Adam. If one of your ribs are bad and then they take it out and then you have a child, does your child have one less rib?
Nope.
No, come on. You know, this is just surgery. Okay, so God, the anesthesiologist, puts him into a deep sleep. He pulls out a rib. This is dirty. It's not going to continue. You know, we all have the same number of ribs. Closed up the place with flesh. And then he made it into a woman. Why the rib? What's this about? Dan?
Well, the ribs protect your vital organs. So there's some of protection there, too.
Okay.
We have more than
being
one.
That Adam would protect his wife. I don't know that that is in the text. But the point being that he is to protect his wife, I think is absolutely true. That is something that is given to him to do. What else?
Well, I was kind of along the same lines, but I'm thinking it's near the lungs and breath. I don't know. That's the only thing I can think of.
We do have breath imagery that's going on in Genesis. We've already kind of gone through that thing. I don't know that that's in the text either. In fact, what's also interesting, you don't see the breath with Eve, but she is a living being and all. Did I have a hand in the back? Yeah, Michael.
As from his side, that they stand side by side.
By the side. I have heard one other one, you know, and it's the little story, maybe it's the Hallmark card or something that, you know, because it was close to his heart and he is to love the wife and to do whatever. Once again, it's not in the text, but is he to love his wife? Yeah, you know, I kind of wink and nod and kind of go, yeah, okay, but Hebrew, it's not that way. In fact, just to give you a little bit of an idea, prior to modern medical imagery and things of that sort, if you are a good Hebrew and you are trying to portray to your wife, you're going to put your, you know, Abraham's going to put together his Hallmark card for his wife. He says to you, honey, I love you with all of my intestines.
It's the guts
kind of thing. So that's what the Hebrew would have said. So already at this time, you know, are we talking about the heart? Well, now that's kind of a new kind of thing. But Michael, I think absolutely that there is that which is, first of all, at his side. And so we have the helper who is by his side and they are together. I think even more so, we're going to get to another word of God that's also going to explain this. Karn, and then...
It probably has nothing to do with it, but it's a bone that you can live without, you know, I mean, and still tend to the garden, still function.
A very practical purpose.
Yeah,
very
practical.
So Eric says, and why didn't he take the appendix?
Yeah, I don't know. But also, just a side note, Martin Luther called his wife Kitty My Rib. It's just an endearing term for her.
Right,
you know,
right. He did. He called. Yes, he often referred to him that way, which is a direct reference to this. I you know, I don't want to leave you just there. I mean, Luther also called his Katie. He called her his Ketty, which in German was ball, as in ball and chain. So he was a normal. Pastor,
I think it's interesting. We all have a marriage vow, don't we? All of us that are married. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, Adam and Eve were the type of us, the antitype, who are one flesh. Even though most of the time we don't feel like that.
So science and natural knowledge can actually go back and say that we are descended from
gorillas.
What did he say?
Gorillas. Let me try that again.
You did say science.
You did say science.
All right. Real science. What can they can take us back to what?
Adam. One man.
No.
One woman.
No.
One man and woman.
Right. They can take us back to
all the above.
The first couple. Only the scriptures can take us back to that the one woman came from the one man. That they originally are one
flesh.
Granted, there is a distinction in male and female, you know, but they have the same DNA.
That's what I was going to say. From where does a different DNA come from?
Really? I don't know. Brian, you had a hand, maybe someone else.
I was just going to say, since we're all guessing, can we just say we don't know why you use the
Well, and you know, I think there are things in which does it explicitly tell us? No, it does not. Because it presents to us, everything is there for our learning and knowledge. Just as I mentioned before, there are, and I will say preachers do this as well. I may jump from the rib and tell you that he is to love his wife, and, you know, you'll kind of go, well, yes, he is supposed to love his wife. That sounds, you know, that's all right. There are times in which we will pull out of there, provided it agrees with the scriptures. We don't want to go crazy on this. There is the literal sense that we have to stay with and know. So, you know, much more than that, that is that it corresponds, that he is a helper, that fits with the rib. And so the Lord God, he took it from the man, he made it into a woman, and then it says he brought her to the man. So, God takes Adam, he has this object lesson in which he learns that it's not good for man to be alone, but Adam doesn't go out looking. He's not going to, after the lusts of his flesh, go to try to find a hot babe. God brings it. This is marriage. This is God doing something. That he brought her to the man is wedding talk for giving away the bride. This is the Lord providing a wife. Sometimes the Lord does this through a friend, a relative, sometimes the parents arrange it, sometimes whatever, but finally, this is a wife is a gift of God, the Proverbs say, and so Adam, it's been arranged, and God brings her to the man.
So God must have clearly told Adam what he did. He didn't just show up with Eve as another tree, like he created Adam. He did this surgical procedure. He told him that because Adam knew it.
And he had to wait until the anesthesia was off. Otherwise he wouldn't remember. I think so. And in fact, this is where I'm going to go on down. One of the things that Adam says is that this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Did God tell him that it was going to be a bone with flesh? And so then when she comes, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, which is exactly what she is. Or is it simply that he is of such clear mind that...
He's without sin yet, so he knows it.
He knows it! And so what does he do? There is a naming similar to the other, and there were not only does that show a ruling, that is an order, a place that is there, but it also shows that he knows the essence of who she is. He knows that this is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How does he receive it? At the very beginning, there's a pronoun, but there is also a particle that goes at the beginning. Both of them are emphatic. So it's not just this is now, it's this! Or, maybe you've heard me say, the Hebrew is atah, which sounds like our aha, or I think it's probably without sin intended at all. I think it's Adam saying habba habba. What? He sees the woman and says, "This." You know, the dog was fine. The other was fine. But this one is finally what? She corresponds to me. She fits me. This is like me. Or even the communication, the words, the whatever, you know, they can't talk. But this one can. And so, how does God receive, How does Adam receive this gift from God?
With a big amen.
With a great amen, exactly. And so he rejoices in the gift that God has provided for me. I think that there is as well the lesson for us to learn that God has provided for us as well, given us a man or a woman, a spouse, and where that marriage occurs, we say, this must be the one. This is the one that God intended. How do you know? Because I got married. That's how I know. And so I rejoice in the one that you have given me, and this kind of, oh, this one flesh thing says that I'm going to treat her in a completely different way. Ben, you have a hand?
Sometimes it seems like our anti-Christian culture recognizes the significance of all this stuff more than we do. The other day I heard a news story that this one group was trying to like scrub the word woman from everything because it had man in it, and they didn't like that. They were having some other word in there. Where, I mean, we're just now learning about that significance. The other one I was thinking is with the naming. In marriage, you have the wife take on the husband's name. And that's something, too, our anti-Christian culture starts to reject. And it, just on the surface, it seems like, well, I guess it is kind of arbitrary. But they realize the significance of it. And we should accept it, whereas they reject it.
Exactly. Let's take a little side trip that pulls out. As we go through this particular Genesis 2, again, Genesis 2, we are pre-Genesis 3, we're before the fall. So everything, once we get done with this, it's very good, because there's marriage, and man is not alone, and everything has been created, and we have the Garden of Eden. So you have all this. Concerning the man and the woman. Concerning the man and the woman. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we have a summary statement which would appear to be God saying, let us make man in our image, and there it is being used as the generic, referring to both male and female, because a little later he's going to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is there any distinction here between male and female? No, both of them are made in the image of God, and both of them are told to be fruitful and multiply. They're to subdue it. They're to have dominion. They're to, as we saw later, they're to tend the garden and keep it. And so at this beginning point, there is, if we want to say, an equality of them before God. We see no distinction with that. When we get to Genesis 2, there is no contradiction, but we begin to see that Adam is made first, and then Eve, and yet they are both made in the image of God. So what's the image of God again? They are without sin. What do they have?
They have a soul, righteousness.
They do have a soul, but that's not of the image.
They're righteous.
They are righteous. They have, well, we always like to say what they don't have. Because
original sin.
Because we got it. We got the concupiscence. We got the just sinful desire. They've got
no desire to do right.
Don't tell me now. What do they got?
Original
righteousness. They've got. What is original righteousness?
The desire to do what is righteous in God's sight.
They have the desire to do what is right. They have fear, love, and trust in God. That's what they have. They have the desire to please God. They've been given, and so they have this. Both are made in the image of God, but there is nevertheless an order of creation in which the man is made first, and out of the man comes the woman, so that... Wow, I'm going to talk about the chicken and the egg. This is kind of crazy. Which was made first? Well, the man. Woman comes from man. Mm-hmm. Woman comes from man. Therefore, she must be in the order of creation, not before God, but she's been given a vocation of being a helper. She is to come to the side of him. And so there is, even though in the equality, there is an order of creation. Paul does this kind of thing when he talks about the Christian church, and he compares it to a body, and he says one part is an eye and one part is an ear, and so is one greater, but, you know. No, there's an order of things. So also I've got a divine order already at creation that the woman is to be that which is a helper, and yet what they've been given to do is that she works side by side with him and they work together. When he says, hey, let's go tend the garden, she says, yeah, that's what I've been wanting to do. There is no conflict in that kind of thing. But that she is named by him, or that the wife receives the husband's name, shows an order of creation that it's not sinful to have an order of things in which Adam is the divine head and the woman is that which works beside him and works with him to accomplish that which is to be done. So we see you have a similar kind of thing when we go to and I've got a couple of passages I want to make sure to talk about before I kind of get to it, if we have time, where it talks about that the Father is the head of Christ. They are equal as persons of the Trinity, and yet the Son is begotten of the Father. And so we even speak of an ordering in a way. So what do I see? I see that she is named. What is interesting is that the word she was taken out of man, this actually is a different name from Adam. She was taken out of Ish, and she will be called Isha. Now it's almost the same of man, woman, kind of thing, but a little bit different. Ish and Isha. And so there is a unity. For they came from one flesh, and when Adam says, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he is already illustrating, and I think Pastor Arun had mentioned too, this one flesh of marriage, that they are one. And so this is not a foreign element stuck into it. It is him, but not him. It is a he-man and a she-man. Questions? When we get to Genesis 3, it all gets messed up. 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Whoa, I don't see any father and mothers. How many people we got? Adam and Eve. What's this all about? Where did this verse come from? Tony?
Again, God's setting up the family. That's the first thing he sets up.
Who wrote this verse, Tony?
Moses.
Hey. We got the prophet Moses. And what's Moses say? Here's all what happened. And he says, now, let me give you the object lesson so you understand this. What's this all about? This is the institution of marriage right here. In order that Adam might receive this good gift of woman, he first had to do this object lesson, but therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. All right, so this is Moses writing this later. There are men who are there. This has been going on since then. In addition to, we often say, in addition to cleaving in marriage, there is also leaving. There's leaving and cleaving. Mm-hmm. That's included in marriage. Mm-hmm. What's the leaving?
Mm-hmm. Now, leaving the family in which you grew up.
Being a child. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And yet, mm-hmm. that seems to be a pretty strong bond, a pretty strong union, that child came from whose body? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you would think that the one flesh stuff would be said of the children to the to the mother, to the parents, right? I brought you into this world.
I can't take you out.
You better not, but you could. But that's not what it says. What is it letting you know?
What's important?
Yeah, the relationship with your parents is one thing, but the marriage is one flesh.
It's a new authority given to the new couple now. He's not under the authority of his parents anymore.
Ben, I think society as a whole has understood this from the beginning. If you're wanting to set up a society, the bedrock of society is the man and the woman, which is marriage, which is a lifelong union, which is this is the way it is. Whether you're an atheist society or whatever you're trying to set up, heathen or what, that's the way it is, and we understand that that is a bedrock, and that is where so much authority lies. And we often have said that you can't trample upon that. Some simple things are, you bring your child to my learning center and the child is sick. Can I give it medicine? Not unless what? Unless the parent signs off. There is authority that goes to the parents that's given to no other. And yet society today wants to knock that out, right? Whether it is the HIPAA laws where, you can give your child birth control and they can change their sex without your parents' permission. Whether it is, all kinds of things where the government's going to come in, going to tell you how you raise your kid, what education you can give them, what medicine you can give, we understand that that new union, that bedrock, is the thing that is set up. And so we can go more. There is to be a cleaving, the relationship of parents to children. There is to be finally a separating that goes on with that. There's a cleaving so that this more important union, which is the marriage, might occur. Do you still go back and see your parents?
Nope, the Bible said leave you. Sorry, I won't see you anymore.
Well, none of that, but in most cases, at least until modern society, mom and dad eventually moved in with you because they couldn't provide for them.
So there is, yes, there still is the relationship of providing. Or when someone says to me, now that I'm married, do I still have to honor my father? And you go, yeah. It's different, but that's...
The authority changes.
The authority changes, you bet. Last one, verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. seems a little superfluous. Doesn't really relate, I thought. Maybe this is about marriage. It's okay to be naked when you're married.
They were without sin. I mean, they were without sin, so they didn't. You know, today we have sin, so when you see somebody naked, you have thoughts that you aren't supposed to have. Back then, they did not. So,
and I guess they say the same thing.
I guess that's just to let us know that they were still without sin.
Exactly, they were without sin, and so God had created them the way He had created them, and they rejoiced in it. For this is what God had done. Not only do, yes, sinful afterwards, do we talk about sinful desires for each other, whatever, but, you know, even the sinfulness that we have in which we're ashamed of the body that God has given us, we're ashamed of our own self. We don't even like that. You know, put it in modern terms, Adam and Eve had body positivity. They thought quite well of themselves. You know, now they didn't, you know, take selfies and show everybody. Everybody just kind of went, well, yeah, you look good. That's the way God made you. And so it ends the very good of Genesis 1 with saying that I've set up the authority, I've set up marriage, I've placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, I've given him a job to do, and they are satisfied with the provisions that God has given them. I think even more so, maybe we could even push this even further. We can speak about their relation to everything else in the garden, the animals that are there. Did not seek to kill Adam, but they obeyed. You know, we have, I think of animal trainers and stuff like that, and there are some animals that kind of listen. By and large, the bears and the lions really just don't pay any attention to us. In fact, there is a fear of that. I would say in the very same way, it would appear that Adam and Eve, they don't have a house. And they don't have clothes. And you know what? It's not needed. For creation is not against them, and the animals aren't against them, and everything is taken care of. I'm sure if they needed it for practical purposes, they probably put on an apron to cook or something like that. But, you know, it wasn't needed. And so God is providing, and it's taken care. After this, God puts clothes on. No, I'm sorry, we got to Genesis 3 again. But you, now things have changed.
Yeah, and I think it's important for us to remember that if there's any literary content to Genesis, that in the next chapter, this all falls apart. This is a prelude to what happens in Genesis 3. You know, Adam's telling us Moses is telling us what he's going to tell us. He's telling us, and then he's telling us what he told us. And this verse is the beginning of telling us about chapter 3.
And so we're going to be pulling out of all this stuff that I've learned, talked to you. We get to Genesis 3, and we're going to go, wait a minute. This is the mess up of Genesis 2, and we'll come back to it. A couple other things. I've talked about the order of creation. This is cited in other places. 1 Timothy 2, especially when it's talking about the distinction of man and woman. And it gets to 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. The Apostle Paul says that's important. And that makes a distinction. And so those who say, well, these distinctions between men and women, that's a result of sin, and once you're forgiven, then there should be none. No, it goes back further. It goes back to this order of creation. Paul, we're not going to get to it now, but Paul then also talks about who was deceived first. That also makes a difference, and he mentions that. When we get to 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16, you can see Paul kind of putting this all together. He says, for man is not from woman, but woman is from man. And then he goes on to say, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so this order of creation, which she is the helper, she is the one who's to work with him, that is given. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So we're talking about the authority that is given their place in society. Nevertheless, when he gets to this, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. That it's not good for the man to be alone, says this independence. That the man says, yeah, I don't need anything. Yeah, wrong. For the woman to say that, I can do it all by... No. For in the Lord there's not that. For as the woman came from man, even so, man, all the children, also come through the woman. But all things are from God. And so to teach us, as I went back, I guess to summarize from last time, Adam and Eve were not works righteous. They didn't, by their keeping of the law, earn heaven. They also were believers in God, and they trusted in Him. And the reason that they were obedient and kept the law was because they had true fear and love of God, just as we do. And so that we might learn how all things come from God, we need to have the wisdom to understand, as they were supposed to understand, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not for me. So also we need to understand marriage, oh, that's a good thing, that's for me. My neighbor's wife, no, that's not for me. That we might learn that all things, even our work that has been given to us and all that, that we might learn, okay, God, teach me what you need me to know so that I can learn how all things are from God. In another place, Paul says that we ought to give thanks for all things, right? Because anything that is received with prayer and thanksgiving is good. Well, the only way you can receive something with prayer and thanksgiving is by knowing what it is, what its purpose is, how I fit in this world. Well, I guess we're going to go on to the fall next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us just as you provided for Adam, so that everything in this world might be very good. We ask, dear Lord, that where we have misordered your world, where we have sinned, that you would forgive us. And we ask that we would receive your good gifts with thanksgiving, especially your gifts of word and sacrament, which forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.